As we go through Scripture in our daily readings, we get a day-to-day snapshot of what's happening, and we focus on those events of that moment. But what if we were to take some of those moments and compare what the status and the conditions were then with the next event we read about as time progresses? And they confirm what we've been reading all along, that the way between the status and the conditions as they exist are going to change. And we can do that with the reign of David. And with that, perhaps we find revealed something about those lesser known names. It becomes a curiosity as we see the names briefly mentioned, and we begin to wonder, what were these men and women like? In David's reign, we find mentioned the mighty men of David, and we get a glimpse of who there were and what their characters were like. So in particular this morning, we wanted to look at what's revealed about Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. We look at their names. Jehoiada means Yahweh knows. And Benaiah's name is Yahweh has built up. Yahweh has built up. Very fitting for what this man accomplished for his king. Now we find quite a few men with that name, Benaiah. So we believe there's a specific scriptural intention that we recognize this one man in particular. And he's presented as Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And of those 25 times that we read that name of this man in particular, 20 of those references are always Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. And let's start with the status of David's kingdom when he first comes to reign over all Israel. 2 Samuel 8, starting at verse 15. And David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Zeruiah was a scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Truly, a glorious moment in the nation. The tribes united under one ruler. But keep your place here and turn over to chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 20. Another snapshot of the status of the kingdom of David, similar to what we just read about here in chapter 8, but with some significant changes. Here we're coming toward the end of David's reign. Chapter 22, we have the Song of David. Chapter 23, his last words. So in these last chapters, we're close to the end of his reign. 2 Samuel chapter 20, starting at verse 23. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Sheba was scribe. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira also, the Jerite, was the chief ruler about David. So in 30 years or so between the statuses there in chapter 8 and chapter 20, we find some changes. Joab has maintained his position as captain of the host. We find that there was a new post introduced in verse 24. We're told that Adoram was over the tribute. That wasn't there in 2 Samuel chapter 8. So towards the end of David's reign, there were regular taxes being collected in the nation. And that wouldn't be very popular, would it? We find that there were ramifications to this in the reign of Rehoboam. So we find that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is present in both of these accounts. And here we find that, again, it's stated to be over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. The Kerethites were a mercenary group, along with the Pelethites, who served as David's bodyguards. David was most likely encountered these warrior guilds, as this definition says, when he lived in the country of the Philistines. So the background of these were Philistine. Pelethites, part of David's personal bodyguard and mercenary force, like the Kerethites recruited when David was stationed at Ziklag. These were men who were close to David. They were his personal bodyguard, just as the Swiss Guard protects the Vatican. So we might ask, why would you have bodyguards from another nation? Well, they were paid mercenaries. You have hired them, and you paid them to do a job. What about the people in your own nation? Well, what happens when there's civil war? Your own people can rise up against you, as they did for several of the kings of Judah. But if you have foreign troops, you control them with the payments that you make. The same thing is happening here with David. Most historians agree that the background of both these people was Philistine. And it's hard to imagine that David would choose his bodyguards from them. Regardless, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was the man who functioned as chief over these men. He was their commander. There are other differences between these two accounts in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 20. In chapter 8, verse 18, and David's sons were chief rulers. If we then look in chapter 20 for a complementary phrase, we don't find anything. There's no mention of David's sons. The only thing we find is in verse 26 of chapter 20. And Ira, also the Jairite, was chief ruler about David. We don't have to ponder this very long to know why his sons were not counted as rulers. Three names: Amnon, Absalom, and shortly a name we find at the beginning of 1 Kings, Adonijah. And according to chapter 8, these were chief rulers along with other brethren. And we find that by the time we get here to chapter 20, David's changed his mind. Nepotism is favoritism that's granted to relatives, and that's never a good idea. But based on merit, well, that's different. David has learned that lesson in a very hard way. So let's examine another snapshot or status of the kingdom under David. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. We find that David is no longer king. It begins similarly as 2 Samuel chapter 8, where we read, and David reigned over all Israel. But here in 1 Kings 4, verse 1, we read, so King Solomon was king over Israel. And there were the princes which he had, Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest, Elihophareth, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. And and Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month and a year made provision. That's almost 40 years from where we began. And what changes do we find? First, the government has gone from a small group of men needed to run everything to many men in many positions under Solomon. So it's grown quite large, as opposed to when David ruled over the kingdom. As for the man we want to examine, we find he's no longer over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. They've passed out of the kingdom. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, now has the top job in the kingdom. He's over the host. This was the position that Joab held. That was the position that Joab always wanted. And we remember that Joab was the first man up the gutter when David gave him that challenge to take Mount Zion. And David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, and he was chief. But now we find Joab has passed off the scene, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is now captain over the host. So we wonder, who was Jehoiada, whose son was Benaiah? Well, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where we find the account of the men of Israel coming to make David king. Chapter 11 gives a list of David's mighty men, and then in chapter 12, at verse 1, we read, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war." And as you go down the list, we find an impressive list of men of war. And we come to verse 23, and we read, "And these are the number of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of Yahweh." So Saul's died. But David doesn't assume the kingship. He waits for to be called the king. This is when he's first appointed as king over the southern tribes and rules from Hebron. And we're told the number of the children of Judah that are there ready for war. Then the children of Simeon in verse 25. And in verse 26, the children of Levi. So it was only those people who were ready to appoint David as king upon the death of Saul. And in verse 27, we read, "And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites. And with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains." So the account then goes on with Benjamin and so on. So representing the tribe of Levi is Jehoiada the Aaronite. He was a high priest, a son of Aaron. And it is his son, Benaiah, that later comes upon the scene when David appoints him to the responsible position of captain of his bodyguard. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 23 and let's see what we can learn about this man. 2 Samuel chapter 23. A man whom David placed such trust in that he would appoint him over his personal bodyguard. The one whose father was Jehoiada the Aaronite, the chief priest who led the Levites to appoint David as king. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts." Kabzeel is a town on the southern side of Judah's territory. the name whom God collects and whom God gathers. In this account, Benaiah here is named among the three who valiantly risked their lives to fill a request of David. When David said that he longed for a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem, which is by the gate, and the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto Yahweh. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Yahweh, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink. These things did these three mighty men. And Benaiah was one of those three who went to that well to fetch that water. It was Abishai and Benaiah and possibly Amasa, another one of David's nephews. We also find here in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 20, we have three other acts performed by Benaiah. The first, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Next, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And finally, in verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, that had a name among the three mighty men. So what about these two lion-like men? Rotherham translates this as, he smote the two sons of Ariel of Moab. And Ariel signifies a hero, a warrior, a man of courage. What we find of these two men is that they were mighty men, valiant, but champions of Moab. And yet Benaiah slew them. Kind of a similar thread here with two lion-like men, and then a lion in a pit. And finally, an Egyptian whose description in 1 Chronicles 11 is in verse 23, and he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high, and the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down with him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. A man with a spear, and Benaiah goes to him with only a staff. And he capably takes the spear from the Egyptian. So strong and unafraid was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Armed only with a staff, not unlike a sling and a stone. The thing being with the staff is you have to get a lot closer to your adversary. And he takes the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Truly a remarkable man. And then we try and find anything negative about him recorded in Scripture, and we can't find a thing. There are just a few characters like that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few when presented to us in such a way that everything about them is positive. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is one of those. So reading this record, we question, wasn't he an Aaronite? A Levite? And here we read these acts of valor. This is a military man. He becomes chief of David's bodyguard, the last line of defense to protect the king's life. He's protecting the Lord's anointed. So David has in that position not a soldier, but a priest. It was a mark of David that he should select a Levite for that position. So if we go back and think about who did David expect to take Jerusalem? Joab? Probably not. But David was such an honest man that he had to make Joab chief because he was the first to enter and take the city. David was somewhat cautious with Joab throughout his reign. And here we remind ourselves that we need to think carefully of what we ask God to provide, because He might give it to us, but not as we expected. It might have been better if David had not made that oath about taking Jerusalem. It was only after his death that this man, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, became captain over Israel's army. And Solomon benefited from that, for Benaiah was totally trustworthy. He was completely David's man, never wanting to do something for himself. And that was the mark of a righteous man. Well, we've looked at the lion in the pit on a snowy day. Well, we haven't. But you don't find many lions in a pit on a snowy day. Lions and snow don't go together. So how did this happen? We can only conjecture. We know that when winter comes in Israel, lions would move to warmer climates. There's one place in Israel that's warmer than any place else, and that's in the Jordan Valley, a very deep depression. And perhaps as winter came, the lion went up into the hills looking for food and was caught in a snowstorm. And Benaiah, as he went about his business, found himself caught in a pit with a lion. He's not the only godly man against whom nothing negatively is recorded that finds himself in a den with lions. Daniel found himself in a similar situation. I think we have to make the connection. You have the same sort of character. A man who threw his window open regardless of the consequences, he was going to pray towards Jerusalem because his whole life had been directed towards the peace of Jerusalem. And so was Benaiah's. His whole life was always directed like that. So he finds himself with a lion in a pit on a snowy day. But we also know David slew a lion. And just as the angel closed the mouth of the lions when Daniel was in that pit, so the angel of Yahweh was there with Benaiah in that pit, and only one came out, and it wasn't the lion. Quite the acts of a mighty man of David. And the only real event we have with David is when Benaiah and those two other men went to Bethlehem. That just strengthens the connection between David and Benaiah. He was David's man through and through. David said, "Oh, that I could drink of the waters by the well of Bethlehem." It seems like if we just studied the verses about Benaiah first, we would have known who would went to that well at Bethlehem. It was second nature to him. David expressed a need. Benaiah was going to fulfill it. Outside of that incident, there's virtually nothing we're told about Benaiah, what he did, apart from David's response to his character while over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And one later incident we find in 1 Kings chapter 1. Let's turn there. David is still alive. 1 Kings chapter 1. Amnon is dead, Absalom is dead, and we read there in verse 1, "Now King David was old and stricken in years," and we know what Adonijah was doing, so drop down to verse 8. "But Zadok the priest and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah." Adonijah was going to take advantage of David's weakness and make his bid for the throne. Why? I think Adonijah knew that if David made an appointment, it would not have been him. So, at the time that Adonijah makes his move, there's a group of men who will not go with him. And leading amongst those in that group are Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, priest and prophet. This tells us that David's call was a spiritual one. Adonijah's call was a political one. He was doing it for his own ends and not to bring glory to God. So Benaiah was among those described in that 8th verse as the mighty men which belonged to David. Not David's mighty men, but the mighty men which belonged to David. Not that David owned them, but those who chose to remain with David, you can't mention them without mentioning David's name. And that's not the end of Benaiah. Look at verse 10, when Adonijah was slaying sheep and oxen and calling his brethren, the king's son and the men of Judah, the king's servants, were told in verse 10. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Adonijah already knew he would not get support from these men. There could be no greater honor for those men listed there in verse 10. It's as if Adonijah was saying, I know where their heart is, and there's no use trying to sway them. So what happens? Well, when Bathsheba comes into the picture, she with Nathan the prophet come to David and reveal what Adonijah is doing. And then we read in verse 31 of 1 Kings chapter 1. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, Let my lord the king David live forever. And King David's response, verse 32. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. David now has an audience. We read verse 33, The king said unto them, Take with you the servant of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. Yahweh Elohim of my Lord the king, say so too. As Yahweh hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. That was said from a full and honest heart, not to flatter David's vanity. It was something thoroughly characteristic of the man as we know him, and the prayer was fulfilled. So Benaiah speaks for those present, Amen, so be it, which was both an endorsement of the king's wish and a profession of his allegiance to the new king. And Benaiah adds a petition to God to ratify and confirm it. Yahweh Elohim of my Lord the king, say so too. Benaiah adds his own petition that Yahweh establish Solomon's throne in spite of Adonijah and all his other enemies. Benaiah knew this could only be brought to pass with Yahweh's blessing. This is the language of the faith of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in that promise of God to David on which Solomon's government was founded. Reminiscence of James' words, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our petitions must be with the same frame of mind, if the Lord will. To this, Benaiah adds a prayer for Solomon, that God would be with him as he had been with David and make his throne greater. He knew David was not one of those that envied their children's greatness, and that therefore he would not be bothered at this prayer, nor take it as an affront. but would hardly say amen to it. The wisest and the best man in the world desires his children may be wiser and better than he. David's mighty men would now bring to pass his desire concerning the young Solomon. We don't know exactly how old Solomon was when he ascended the throne. Josephus believes he was around 14. And it appears that he was young based on the words of David in 1 Chronicles 22, where David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for Yahweh must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. So David believed. It was an abiding faith that these three men would help Solomon in the early years of his reign. That they would ease the transition as David passed from the scene and Solomon takes over. Now in 1 Kings 1, in verse 38, we read, So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Benaiah has now taken David's bodyguards and he's placed them around Solomon. When the message comes back to Adonijah in verse 43 of 1 Kings 1, we read, And Jonathan answered and said unto Adonijah, Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest and with Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing so that the city rang with the news. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. In verse 50, And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught the horns of the altar. So what does Solomon do? Verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth the king Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So Adonijah is given a brief reprieve, who then works on his stepmother, asking for Abishag, who gave warmth to King David in his old age. He asked to be married to Adonijah. So Solomon realizes that this is just not a man wanting that pretty woman to wife. This was a man who wanted political leverage to take the kingdom away from Solomon, which he was not about to let happen. So then we turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 and drop down to verse 21. And she, that is Bathsheba, said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by Yahweh, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as Yahweh liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me a house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. political intrigue. No reasonable person wants to get involved with that. So Solomon sends for a trustworthy person on whom he could depend more than anyone else. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. Two lion-like men of Moab, a lion in a pit on a snowy day, a mighty Egyptian with a great spear. Adonijah was no challenge to Benaiah. He followed Solomon's command because he was David's man, and Solomon was David's appointed son. And as if this was not enough, there was still the problem of Joab. David's last words that he gave to Solomon, specific instructions when he came to the throne. It's earlier in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that he was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his forehead go down to the grave in peace. David specifically notes that what Joab did to those two captains of the host of Israel, Abner and Amasa. We know why Joab did it. He wanted to be captain of the host. So when it came time for Solomon to fulfill those words, how was he going to do it? Well, look at verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 2. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto Yahweh, that he might fulfill the words of Yahweh which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Joab does the same thing that Adonijah did. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of Yahweh and caught hold of the horns of the altar. So Solomon's told of this. Well, we read in verse 29, Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. Benaiah comes to the tabernacle of Yahweh and says unto Adonijah, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. So Benaiah wants to make sure he has the command of Solomon absolutely right. And he brings word to the king again, saying that thus and thus saith Joab. And he answered me. And in verse 31, And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And Yahweh shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing therefore, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from Yahweh. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell on him and slew him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. The innocent blood shed by Joab now comes upon his own head by the hand of Benaiah. And everything we read, he's David's man. Could we not possibly see this man as preeminent among the mighty men of David? He learned all those things that David had been trying to teach. that the angel of Yahweh does indeed encamp about around those that fear him and delivers them. So, in closing, something to contemplate. If you're going to make a comparison with Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, with the mighty men that were with our Lord Jesus the Christ, who would you choose? Who was the one, when it came to the test, was Jesus' man? Who was the one who was utterly dependable, though he might have not thought so of himself? Who would you choose of the mighty men who were about the Lord Jesus Christ? But even closer to home, what about ourselves? If the Lord were here today, could he depend on me or you in the way David depended upon Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada? Not that we've gone around slaying lion like men or a lion in a pit on a snowy day. But is there something that the Lord could look back upon in our lives? On a certain event that from his point of view, he would say, this is why he's my brother. This is why she's my sister. Because David was able to do that with Benaiah. Brothers and sisters, this is the challenge. When it comes to the day of the Lord's appearing, when the most important status report ever written about us is produced, what's it going to say? We fervently pray that the Lord will say the same thing about us as David could say about Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada.